Philippians chapter 3, we'll read from verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Can I hear an amen to that?
Amen.
Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. And it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcised, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was for my profit, I now consider it loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the right to the resurrection from the dead. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Words written by Paul, powerful words, and anytime we come to stuff written by Paul, we're in for a tough time. Are you ready for some blows?
Amen.
Amen. Because Paul was out and out for Jesus. It was clear. It was black and white, no gray. And so it's always challenging when Paul speaks to us, where God speaks to us through Paul. Now, wherever Paul went teaching and spreading the gospel, which of course he did, through Asia, and eventually into Europe, for which we thank God, amen. Wherever he went, he was pursued by his past. And I want to address that a little bit this morning. Wherever he went, he was pursued by his past. How many of you know that your past, although behind you, it is part of your life? It is. And there's things from our past we want to leave there. But it doesn't mean that sometimes it will not try to knock at your door. It will. Wherever Paul went, he was pursued by his past. Judaizers. He just called them Jews. Not in the sense that it was the whole Jewish nation. It was Judaizers, those who held very strictly to the faith, Judaism, of which he used to be a part. And they were seeking to undo whatever God was trying to do through Paul now that he'd become a Christian. For anyone who turns around, i.e. repents, because that's what it means, isn't it? When we repent, we turn around. We turn away from the things that draws away from God, and we turn to God, and we pursue him, leaving those things behind. For anyone who does that, quite often, the past pursues. It could be past addictions. It could be past lifestyle. It could be past beliefs. These things form part of our life up to a certain point until we met Jesus. and they may still at times seek to knock at the door. So in writing to the Philippians converts, Paul is basically arguing with them, and he gives some useful arguments, helpful arguments, to be able to walk away from our unhealthy past. The first thing is to do with attitude. We need a healthy attitude. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, if you read Philippians as a whole, you'll understand that the mind plays an important part of Philippians. And quite often it helps us with our attitude. A healthy mind is quite important. Attitude was important for Paul, and it's important for us, for all who believe. It was Christ who, for the sake of what was before him, the joy of what was before him, endured the cross. That speaks of an attitude. The joy that was before him was, doing this will pave the way for many to be forgiven of sins and to be saved. And that filled him with joy. But there was pain to go through first, the cross, in order for that to happen. So it speaks of an attitude. For the joy set before him endured the cross. Should be the same for us. For the joy set before us, he's saying to the Philippians, press on, endure if it needs endurance. Amen. Never hold what is to come lightly. Hold it as a motivation. His experience in Philippi was a torrid one. When he went to the actual town, you can read about it in Acts chapter 16. It records how Paul cast out a demon from a girl. And she was fortune-telling, but it was true. It was coming true. And unscrupulous men were her minders. And they were making money out of her. And it was Paul who came up and, in the name of Jesus, cast out a demon, and her ability to foretell went. And it infuriated the guys who controlled her. And it led to disturbance, it led to riots, it led to Paul being dragged before the local authorities. And as a result, he and his friend Silas were stripped and flogged and thrown into prison. And it was there in prison where they began to sing spiritual songs. Amen? At the worst moment, they began to sing out to the Lord. And when the authorities eventually realized that he was a Roman citizen, they weren't allowed to do that to Roman citizens. They became all apologetic and, you know, tried to apologize, and eventually they let them go. But with no apology, no formal apology by the authorities. So you could argue Paul's experience of the town of Philippi was a bad one. Being flogged, it sounds really easy, doesn't it? He was stripped and flogged. It sounds, oh yeah, yeah. But if you go into what that means, a proper flogging is a serious business. It's a very painful business. And it would have taken him a long time to recover from that. So his visit to Philippi was disastrous, and maybe it was the kind of town, therefore, that you would want to forget. But no. Actually, despite this experience in Philippi, we have Paul now in jail, and he's near the end of his life, because this was near the end to when he would actually pay the ultimate price for following Jesus. And he probably knew that, and he was writing these letters to the churches that he'd helped to plant, and Philippi was one of them. And you'd think that he'd have a lot to say about how he was treated in Philippi, but no. There's no mention about all that kind of stuff. He, when he writes to them with joy. He remembers the good things. who remembers the fact that despite all of that, people got saved. A church was planted, and the church is going on, and the people are doing well. And this fills him with that inexpressible joy that comes only from the gospel. Only from the gospel. It's a different kind of joy that you receive. Have you experienced that? I reckon that those who've gone out on knocking doors, on street work, 90% of the time you're getting knocks. Amen? You're getting pushed back, or you're getting angry people. Stop talking to me. No, I don't want any of that rubbish and stuff. But then there's the one who says, tell me more. There's the one who comes to know Jesus, the one who comes with weeping and tears, and their life is transformed. I was talking the other day, we were up at the Bible College interviewing for new prospective ministers coming into Ealing, and we were just chatting, and in the process of talking over the dinner table, you know, it got about motivation. And I said, well, for me, the greatest motivation is when you see somebody starting to fly for Jesus. Seeing a young person grasping, they just come to that point in their life where it clicks. Maybe they've been coming to church for their parents and enduring that. And then the day comes when the truth hits them and they take off. They love Jesus. They understand now why they're coming to church. They're coming to worship the living God. They're coming to meet with him. And suddenly it ignites. Life takes off. Amen? And for those then who find what their gifting is and start to fly in it, absolutely fantastic. I remember when Helen got set, she was saved before we arrived, but not too long. But there was a moment when she just took off. And I remember that first meeting with the youth. We just said, wow, there's some youth here now. It's grown. Do something. Reach your friends. And they did. Use your gifts. They were very talented with drama, with dance, with voice. And they did. And that first event, I was just stood at the back because I didn't fully know what was coming. I just left them to it. And the place was full. 350 people in there when the youth group was around about 80, 90 at that time. But a Sunday evening, it was full. And then they started with testimony, singing. The voices, well, you know Helen's voice, but the voices and all that were just out of this world. And the drum, literally, I was stood at the back. The tears were flowing. I was just a bubbling mess at the back. Not because I was sad, but because I was just filled with the joy. I've seen people going on with Jesus. And there's nothing more that satisfies me or Jill. It satisfies when we see people going on. It makes all the effort, all whatever heartaches have gone beforehand, all the struggles, whatever's gone before, it counts as nothing compared to the joy set before us. It speaks of attitude. Attitude. Because we can honestly say it's all worthwhile. That's the first thing that Paul is saying here. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Have the right attitude to life. Now that you are a Christian, it's that attitude as a Christian that you need to have. For me to live, says Paul, is Christ. To die is gain. The second thing he says is about repetition, which sounds boring. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. How many folks are fed up of repetition? Being told the same thing again and again. Oh, Glenn, not the same sermon. Again and again. But repetition is a basic tool of life for learning. For learning. This is what the Reading Bright Start says, just secular, speaking about repetition. It is important in learning because it provides the practice that children need to master new skills. It helps improve speed, increases confidence, and strengthens the connections in the brain that help children to learn. I might need... Yeah, I might need Kelechi to interpret this. In your medical studies, Kelechi, it strengthens the neural processes of the brain for learning. That's a bit heavy, that one, isn't it? Do you understand that? Yeah, it makes sense? Yeah? So I suppose we have got a bit like a computer in there. But it strengthens learning, the process of the brain. It teaches children to practice, master, retain, and reinforce knowledge. It is necessary in order to master skills successfully. And children learn self-discipline and critical reflection through repetition. Do you remember learning to ride a bike? Falling off, getting back on, falling off, getting back on. And then eventually, you're riding a bike. I remember my brother taking me to a field. It was a big open field. And I was there, and I was wobbling around, trying to get this thing straight. And he said, you know, and he pushed me off. In the distance, there was a speck and just one person in the park. Off I went, and somehow that speck grew bigger and bigger until I hit it. I don't know how. The park was massive, and this one person was just walking there, and I managed to hit them. But yeah, riding a bike, falling off, getting back on, books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Songs of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, John, Amos, Obadiah, Jeremiah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. I remember that from my childhood, from a song that we used to sing again and again. But it's in there. And it helps me even today get through my Bible and know where things are. Repetition. Repetition. Times table. How many of you remember your times table just from repetition? Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's important. It's important. And the Bible is full of repetition. If you squeeze down the New Testament to say, well, let's just say, Paul, you've said that once. Let's eradicate any other times that you've said it, and in same with the other books, the Bible will be so much thinner if you're just giving one example. But no, it gives example after example after example of mistakes that people have made, of not trusting God, of messing up, of good things as well when they have trusted God, when God's come through. Repetition, because that's how we learn, both from the things we should do as well as the things we shouldn't. Repetition is important. So Paul makes no apology for repeating himself. Attitude is important. Your discipline of repetitive stuff in your Christian walk is important because it gets the truth into you. Thirdly, watchfulness. Watchfulness. What does he say there? It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. And it is a safeguard to you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. Speaking of the Judaizers, and he uses specific language there. It sounds really harsh and most unchristian to us in one sense. But he was talking about the Judaizers. And he was using it very specifically because the Judaizers in their faith referred to Gentiles and sinners as dogs. And he's using the same phrase that they use back on them. Back on them. Beware what you hurl at others, because it may well often come back at you. Amen? And he says, watch, watch, be careful. Habakkuk 2, chapter 1, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answers I am to give to this complaint. This idea of the watchman standing on the ramparts in order to catch before it happens the enemy approaching and give warning to the people. YouTube is full of safari pictures, is it not? safari videos and stuff in which you see various animals and stuff hunting. And quite often you see hyenas, a pack of hyenas, or a pack of lions, or dogs. And they have their eye on one stray animal. And as a pack, they descend. If only that animal had been watching. And the good news sometimes is that the herd is watching. And then the bulls come in, and lions start flying up in the air. Because they have been watchful, and they are alert to the danger, and they rescue their friend. The Bible says this, Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart. Everything you do flows from it. So that is an important part of your being, and you've got to watch over it. Because what you put in there and what you desire and long for, if you're not in charge of it and it's wrong, it could start to dominate. It will flow out in some way, in some shape, or some form. But if you are on the watch, you can cut it before it begins. In being watchful, it may sometimes involve others. That yes, primarily you've got to watch over your own life. And that's helpful through prayer, through the Bible, reading the Bible, seeing the example before you, reading it and taking heed and say, wow, that's a warning. I won't do that. I'm not going there. But also, you can be watchful with the help of others. Amen? Either your spouse, either your friend, your family, your counselor, your pastors. You can use other people to have watch over you and to guard you against stepping into areas which you need to avoid. So Paul, he says, yeah, be watchful. Be watchful and be aware that the truths that these people are coming with are not true. You've begun to walk with Jesus. They are trying to stop me from telling you the truth. You've accepted it. Walk in the truth. Walk in it and don't listen to them. Be on your guard. And then he talks about, fourthly, confidence. Confidence and where to place your confidence. Where are we? Verse 3. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. The flesh basically is doing what you want to do instead of what God wants to do. That's the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, i.e. in what he'd walked away from, his past. That was now of the flesh. It wasn't of God. So he says two things about confidence. One, first of all, misplaced confidence. Misplaced confidence. Paul basically says, listen, if you're an individual and your life experience has been up to this point based upon godless things other than Christ, and to a certain extent that has brought some kind of satisfaction, some kind of reward, that is the way you've conducted your life. Now that you have accepted Christ, that has to change. He says, for me, I had lots of reasons to place my confidence in my old faith, Judaism. He says, for me, I was the perfect Jew. I was circumcised on the eighth day, he says, which dates back to a commandment given in Genesis 17:12 to Abraham, that to all the descendants of Abraham should be circumcised. It was the mark of the covenant made between God and Abraham. And it became a permanent part of the law in Leviticus chapter 12, verse 3. He's basically saying, I was born into the Jewish faith, I knew its privileges and I knew its ceremonies right from birth. That's all I knew. Secondly, I was of the race of Israel. What's he saying there? Well, Israel was the name given to who? Jacob. It was the name given to Jacob. Jacob was wrestling with God because he was a bit of a character, old Jacob. And he was wrestling with God, and God touched him and injured his side. So he walked with a limp from then on. Always that mark was there now to remember that he wrestled with God. And God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. Yeah? The descendants of Ishmael can trace their descent to Abraham. The descendants of Esau can trace it to Edomites, but only Israelites, a true Israelite, can trace their descendant back to Jacob. And so what basically Paul was saying, hey, I wasn't just a Jew, any old Jew, I was a Jew. I could even trace back to Jacob, where the name came from, Israelite. Not only that, he says, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. And basically, Judah and Benjamin were the top two tribes. When the nation split, and 10 tribes went to the north, became Israel, and 2 tribes remained in the south, Judah. It was Judah and Benjamin. And from Benjamin, the very first king was chosen, King Saul. And so there's a heritage there. So he's saying, hey, I'm not just any old Jew. From birth, I was in this. I'm of the race of Israel, the true heritage, back to Jacob, and of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the elite tribes. But not only that, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Basically, he retained the language. It's like if you go to Wales, there's British Welsh, and they speak British, but then there's those who speak Welsh. And they count themselves, no, we're still of the deep root of the past. We were right there. We're the Welsh of Welsh. That's the same thing for him. Not only that, for goodness sake, when it came to the law, which Jews live by, I was a Pharisee. And the Pharisees, again, were the elite. There's only a few thousand of them, and they prided themselves on not only knowing the law, but keeping it word for word. That was their aim, their goal, their heart's desire. Obviously, they failed because none of us are perfect, but they did their best. And he was of that, and they were looked up to a degree by the people. Well, he was a Pharisee. And then, not only that, he says, but I was a zealous Pharisee. You know what zeal is? That passion that drives you. That passion where you believe something and you go for it and nothing stops you. Well, he was like that. So zealous that when this upstart religion of Christianity, these Christ followers began, and it began in the Jewish faith, therefore, as a guardian of the Jewish faith, he persecuted the Christians, he pursued them, he cast them into prison. He was on his way on the Damascus Road to Damascus to get some Christians. When he met with Jesus. Jesus blinded him on that road, and he had a revelation of the living Christ. And that was the only thing that stopped him. And from that moment, his life changed. He turned around. He says, not only was I zealous, but in terms of righteousness, doing what is right, by the law, because that's what they were used to, he sought to do that. I was a Jew of Jews. But his confidence was misplaced. Amen? That's what his life was built on. Then he meets Jesus. And then he finds where his confidence really needs to lie. And my encouragement to you this morning is to whatever past you've come from, whatever hold it has had on your life, if it competes with what it is to be a Christ follower, then you need to leave it behind. Because if you allow that to come back in, it's misplaced confidence. It will cause conflict in your walk with the Lord. But if you trust him, which is all about, you've got to trust him enough to say, no, I've turned and I'm now following you. And I trust you enough that whatever gold glittered in my past, I'm willing to leave that behind if it competes with you. True confidence is found, he says, in knowing Christ. And that's why he was able to say, remember, this is Paul, after all those years of traveling without aeroplane, without motor car or motorbike, this is on foot, by donkey or by boat or whatever, all the way through Asia, into Turkey, and then into Greece, and all around, not once, not twice, but three missionary journeys, planting churches all that way, enduring shipwrecks, enduring beatings, enduring floggings, enduring being attacked by crowds, even wild animals, because you're walking through the desert. I was at the table, because we had these conversations when I was up at head office. There's one guy, I won't name him, because he works amongst Muslims, and he quite often goes from our country back into the Middle East where he was born, and he helps and connects and builds churches. And so he's always got testimonies to tell. And he told me this one. He said, there was one particular woman, and she was Muslim, and she had to walk from Eritrea to Ethiopia to cross. There's a desert in between, some desert area, and it would take 9 days. And she was making the journey by foot, which was a dangerous thing to do for a woman, as well as the wild animals and stuff that could be there. There was a danger of, you know, unscrupulous people. And she began the walk, and at the end of the first day, partway through the first day, a guy was walking towards her and came alongside her and began to talk with her and said, well, I'll accompany you. And walked with her over 8 days. They formed a good relationship. And as she came to the outskirts of the town, having arrived in the other country, he said, do you know who I am? And she said, you're Jesus. And he disappeared. And he has tons of these stories of Muslims who are meeting Jesus in incredible ways. Don't misplace your confidence in the stuff of the past. Press in and place your confidence in Jesus, the one who has the power. He said, true confidence is found in knowing him. And all these things that Paul had gone through, this man, he's still able to say, when even in prison, when it looks like there's not much left of his life, execution could be coming, his passion still was, I want to know Christ, because there's still more. Because we're talking about the living God here. You can't get to the end of God, can you? You can't outlive God. There's always more of him to know. And Paul's passion was, there's still more. There's still more I want to know. And so even prison wardens weren't safe. Amen? Prison wardens weren't safe. Anybody who came in, not safe, because he was always sharing Jesus. Always proclaiming, because he knew that their life was at stake. Their eternal life was at stake. And the only solution to that is the forgiveness of sins. So true confidence, he says, is that knowledge of Christ. So just in conclusion, I want to know the power of his resurrection. Romans 8:11, if Christ is in you, then even your body is subject to death because of sin. The Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Oh, let me read that again because I left an important word out. But if Christ is in you, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, because we die because we're sinful, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. When we're right with God, which begins when we ask Jesus into our lives, the forgiveness of sins, a clean slate before him, we now seek to live a right life by God's standards. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. In other words, the power that raised Christ from the dead, the power of God Almighty, now lives in me. That power is available to help me live life now. Secondly, it also guarantees of life to come. So death has no hold on us. We can truly say, death, where is your sting? We'll all go through that, but it's not the grave that's our goal. We pass through that into eternal life. In life, and thirdly, in life or death or eternity, Christ is always with us. That relationship supersedes all other relationships. It is eternal. Eternal. Therefore, why place your confidence, he's saying to us, in Judaism, in your beliefs of the past? And I say to you this morning, why place your confidence in whatever's held you in the past when it's temporal? It fades. It certainly won't pass the grave. But in Christ, what you have, you will. So why put your confidence in that at the expense of putting your confidence in Jesus? He also says, I embrace the fellowship of his sufferings. In other words, it's not always easy to be a Christian, and to put our confidence in him doesn't mean that we will be excused from the trials of life. I wish it did, but it doesn't. In fact, you might get more because you are a Christian. It's not easy, but it's worth it. Anything of value in this life, there's always a price. And anybody who's got, you know, it's been so sad. But, you know, we see stuff as we deliver these beds with the Zarak and deliver these beds to homes. You know, we step into stuff. We can't deal with all the issues. We're there to deliver beds. But you're delivering and you're seeing young people who are into gangs and they are helpless. They put their confidence in the wrong place and now they can't get out. Now they're getting stabbed. Now they're getting this. Now they're getting that. And it's a misplaced confidence. For a short-term goal of money, people actually lose their lives. It's not worth it. Embrace the fellowship of his sufferings, living for Christ, because the rewards are actually worth it. Finally, the reward is eternal life. Eternal life. Let's end with these words, Hebrews 10:35. So, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what has been promised. Can I hear an amen to that? Amen. Shall we bow our heads? Does anyone here this morning, you don't know Jesus, and your confidence has been placed up to this point in time in certain things. Some of them not necessarily wrong, but ultimately, they will not bring you the forgiveness of sins. They will not give you peace of heart and peace of mind. Because the biggest peace you can get is when you have peace with God, your creator, your maker. Having been made in his image, it just makes sense that nothing else will satisfy unless you have a relationship with your creator. There will always be something missing. So I'm appealing to you this morning, don't put your confidence in what has made up your life to this point if it competes with knowing Jesus, the one who can actually save you, the one who can actually bring forgiveness of sin into your life. The one who can actually give you a hope and a future and eternal life. And if you're in that position this morning, say, Glenn, I want Jesus. I want to transfer my confidence from all the things that I've been used to him, believing that he is the one who can bring me the peace of heart, bring me forgiveness of sins, and give me the gift of eternal life. That's you. Just give me a wave. You're saying yes, yes to Jesus this morning. Just give me a wave before I pray. Just looking around one last time. Thank you. Let's pray. Speaking to believers, you know your background. You know what you've come from. I have the greatest respect for those who have maybe got through past addictions. It is not easy. Amen. They deserve our respect. Whether it be alcoholism, whether it be drugs, whether it be whatever kind of addiction could have grabbed you, it is worthy of praise when you walk free of that, because its tentacles will always seek to reach out. But if that's you, you feel those tentacles this morning, as we pray, just say, Lord, you've done it up to now. Just help me now at my point of need. If that addiction is lifestyle, a lifestyle that is not right before God, then say, Lord, today it stops. Today I'm putting my confidence in you. Father, I thank you and praise you for your precious word. I thank you, Lord God, that your word and the repeating of it, the preaching of the word, the reading of it, the learning of it, it's there to help us to learn and to give guard to our hearts so that we may stay on the right, true, and narrow road. We give you thanks for that, Lord God. We give you thanks for your spirit which speaks through your word and has spoken this morning. And Lord, I pray that you'll give the strength, the power, that same power that raised Christ from the dead, the Holy Spirit, that you'll give confidence to each and every one of us to place our trust totally in you, not in the things and the ways and the structures that we used to live, but in you and your ways, your guidance, your leading, because the rewards far outweigh the losses. Hear our prayer, Lord. We offer it up this morning in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Well, God bless you. Have a great day. And if anybody does want to chat, please feel free to see it. Myself, any of the elders, any folks who brought you. There is refreshments. Will be served over there at that hatch. So you don't have to rush away. Talk and mingle and have a blessed week to come. God bless. Two? One, two. Oh, hang on. Sorry, there's one important announcement I forgot. And that is, on 2 weeks today is the baptismal service. So if you are a believer and have not been baptized, you need to speak to me today. Okay? Come and speak to me. God bless.